assignment is to not, as I understand it, is not to give a lecture on Armstrongism itself, but to talk about how to work with Armstrongites. And that's very fine, I think. I would suggest just going in that some of the things that we're going to be saying would apply not only to dealing with Armstrongites, but to some other cults. And some of the things I would think would apply just about dealing with people who are in any cult. Say, first of all, if you're going to deal with somebody who's in any cult, particularly, and this is certainly true of Armstrongism is more culty than most cults, for the simple reason that Herbert W., the father of the faith, in the 1920s and 30s, took a shopping basket and went around and borrowed from the other cults, the existing cults, the most distinctive doctrines. He borrowed the Mormon doctrine of God, the Jehovah's Witness doctrine of hell, or non-hell, the Jehovah's Witness doctrine of the soul, the Seventh-day Adventist doctrine of the law, a thing called pyramidology. He threw in a couple of ingredients of his own, stirred it together, and presented it as a direct revelation from God. So instead of Armstrongism, you cross paths, doctrinal paths, with many other cults, all the major cults, except Christian Science, perhaps. Now, what I started to say before I interrupted myself was that if you deal with people who are in cults, particularly Armstrongism, for the reasons that I've just given, perhaps some other reasons, that you are up against it. Your chances of winning them are very slim for some of the reasons I'm going to give. I don't want to try to discourage you. I'm not saying you ought not to try to win people. You should. But you're not going to have very good luck. The value, then, perhaps the main value of what I'm going to say this morning, then, will be to help you to understand the nature of the cult mentality, and it would, and perhaps the most important contribution it will make is in helping to keep you and other people out of cults. See, one of the things you must not believe is that only neurotic people end up in cults. That's not true. Anybody can end up in a cult. You can end up in a cult. And you're going to go out preaching in churches, and you're going to run into people who can end up in cults, and do end up in cults. So if we understand some of these things, maybe what I'm trying to say is, not doing a very good job of it, is that maybe prevention is as important. Preventing people getting in cultism is as important at this point as trying to win people who are already caught up in a cult. Very often you will have opportunity to work with somebody who is almost in a cult, who is on the verge of, who is being talked to, being taught. And this is where you can really do some good. But you get a person, you get somebody who's been a full-fledged Jehovah's Witness for a long time, you are an Armstrongite. You really are up against, as I've said. Now, in dealing with Armstrongism in particular, I think many of us are aware of the fact that Armstrongism is in trouble. Their church has split. The split went back, began a few years ago, actually, began basically because the Lord forgot to read the Armstrongite prophecy charts and didn't show up on schedule. And he'd been, for all during the 60s, it was taught that shortly after the turn of the decade that the Lord was going to come back, and a lot of people had mortgaged their homes, sold their businesses, cashed in their insurance policies, had impoverished themselves, and some of these people had buried their children because of the Armstrongite doctrine against doctors and medicine, and they had suffered a lot of death and a lot of bankruptcy and a lot of, because they thought that they were buying a good portion in the wonderful world tomorrow. Well, the Lord didn't show up, and so all of these frustrations and anxieties and disappointments and resentments that had been suppressed because of the eschatological expectations. That means they thought the Lord was coming back soon. That when they saw that they were going to have to stay here for a while, these things exploded, and the church leaders began to object to the fact that the Armstrongs were living in splendiferous wealth. That means they had a lot of money, and and the young man was going to Las Vegas, consorting with the prostitutes and gambling the church's money, and they were flying around the world in their Lear jets, their Falcon jets, and so the thing exploded, and in it was put together temporarily, but then it finally divided it again. And it has now completely divided, with the father, Herbert W. Armstrong, maintained the headquarters in Pasadena, and the son working out of Texas. Now, the father is almost, he's at the verge of going to jail because of the mishandling of funds, and he may end up in jail finally. But the sheriff has padlocked the campus, the last word I had, an officer of the court, an appointee of the court, is now administering the college financially because of improprieties and so forth. Couldn't happen to a nicer guy. Well, anyway, he sent out a missive to the churches. My brethren, the devil is after us. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. Pray for us. Somebody gave me a copy of it, and I've been praying for him, but so far the Lord has not answered my prayers because he's still not in jail. But anyway, I'm only kidding. But we must not conclude, because of the present troubles of the Armstrong Eye Church, that was called the Worldwide Church of God. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Puts out the Plain Truth magazine, the one of the World Tomorrow broadcast. Well, good. I think you ought not to assume that, well, now they're in trouble. This would be the time to win all the Armstrongites. They're all going to be disillusioned, and they're going to abandon the church wholesale. And I hate to disenchant you, but that is not the way things work. I wish they did, but they don't. First of all, because this division now has very little to do with doctrine. There's some doctrinal squabbles being squabbled, but it's primarily a matter of politics. Secondly, that cultists who are disillusioned are seldom, just because a person is disillusioned, and it's especially true of a cultist, does not mean that they're open to the truth. When people leave a cult, by the way, for whatever reason, they do normally one of two things: either abandon religious faith altogether, or they go to another cult. Sometimes they become very individualistic in their faith. They maintain their faith, but they refuse any connection with a religious organization. So the fact that, you know, that person's leaving something doesn't necessarily mean he's going to arrive at the truth. Sometimes it does, but not very often. Another reason why, sadly, this current split is not a grand opportunity to win the Armstrong Eye is because they were very defensive. You get somebody who, because you get a lot of people, including me, going around saying, "I told you so." That is, the nature of this cult is now beginning to be exposed, even from within. And some of the lies that the Armstrongites have told over the years are now being seen as self-evident truths. Well, and this tends to make people in this, they tend to be very defensive. By the way, you put a man in a defensive position, you force a man to defend himself, you might as well forget about winning him. Self-preservation will win out over truth almost every time. And my father used to tell me, he said, "Never corner a man who's afraid of you." Anyway. And what is happening in Armstrongism, and which bears up this the wisdom herein, is that the people are not leaving the cult. They are simply doing what the Mormons did, have done several times in their history when things like this have happened in Mormonism. They form splinter groups, having Jehovah's Witnesses, they having Christian Science. They form splinter groups who maintain the basic doctrinal posture of the parent group but go off with another political organization. And so Armstrongism is now in the process of forming many splinter groups, and this is the pattern of cultism. Okay? So let's just be very careful. Do not say, well, now that they are falling apart, this is the time they're all going to abandon the Worldwide Church of God and move down the street and join the local Christian church. I don't think that's going to happen. I think we've got to be realistic about it. Well, having said that, let's move on to another consideration, that is this. That if you're going to work with the Armstrongites, you need to be aware of something of a psychological profile of an Armstrongite. Things that we know, the nature of the cult. Let me repeat here. Am I going too fast? Don't bother answering. I'm not going to slow down. I'm just kidding. I'm going too fast. This will be helpful. This is true. Some of these principles are true of many cults, perhaps all. That because of the nature of the cult, if you try to understand the kind of person you're dealing with, you must understand that for many, many people, I suggest most people who are in cults, that the cult a relationship has become for them, and of course they're not aware of this, has become a means of we might call compensation. Psychological compensation. You see this in the charismatic cult, you see this a great deal. You see, why are people into cults? Why are they, one of the questions that was asked after the Jonestown tragedy, and I must have seen it time and time again, I don't know how many times, on editorial pages. Why would people follow a man in a murder-suicide pact? How in the world could people do that? And Jones, who was cruel and immoral, sadistic, many other things, but the interviews of the people who knew him, who were fully aware of everything he was doing, they would testify how much he loved them and how important he made them feel. But to understand that the Jonestown people were losers. These are people whose lives were not working. Their dreams were not coming true. And the one thing that Jones was able to do was to make them feel like winners. Made them feel important. Well, you've got to understand, and this is very important to understand, that, and this is helpful, by the way, you go out to minister. I think you ought to know, you go out in the community, that most people's lives aren't working. You preach a lot of middle-aged people who are beginning to have to admit to themselves that the dreams of youth have not come true and are never going to come true. That their goals are not going to be met. And that they have marriages that aren't working. Their children are not turning out to be what they thought their children were going to be, at least in some cases. They're not financially successful as I thought they were going to be at that stage of their life. And by the way, most people die on Plan B. That is, when they come to the end of their life, they are not doing what they had planned on doing. A lot of people die on Plan C. Many people don't die on any plan at all. They just die. But and this is one of the reasons cults are growing, because cults, in many ways, compensate for this. They say to you, look, there's that world out there, which has threatened you so much. You have fought it and you have lost. You come and join us. We have a world within a world. And we've got the one thing that they don't have. We've got that thing which is going to make you the winner and them the loser. And what is it? Well, it's the truth. And if you come and join us, then you will be in and they will be out. You will be the winner and they will be the loser. Maybe not now, but eventually. And then, instead of being the downtrodden, you will be the one who's on top of the heap, to mix my metaphor somewhat. You're going to be in charge. You'll win. Now, for instance, you find this in very much a part of Mormonism and Armstrongism and Jehovah's Witness. In Armstrongism, it takes this form. One of the reasons people were giving up their money and cashing in their insurance policies was because, you see, in the wonderful world tomorrow, if they really were faithful and gave a lot, then when the Lord and Herbert set up their kingdom, you would get to be administrator. For instance, if you really, you could be like the governor of a state or the mayor of a major city, then you would be in charge. And by the way, this attitude, you find it much, and we must never let our people get into this. You find a lot in Pentecostalism. It's this idea of, I don't have any education, I don't have any money, and I'm not important, but I've got something you don't have. I've got the Holy Spirit. And I've got everything, and that means I've got everything, and you've got nothing. And you've won, you out there, the world out there, the establishment. You've won, but you wait till judgment. Then we're going to see who wins. I'm going to heaven and you're going to hell, implied, and I'm glad of it. Now, it's amazing how many people at a subconscious level are going to use hell to get even with everybody who won when they lost. You understand what I'm saying? People think like this. Sometimes they don't know they're thinking like this. Most of the time they don't know they're thinking like this. Listen, don't ever use hell to get even with the world. That's God's business. Well, I would like to pursue that, but I'll have to stop, except to say that when you're dealing with an Armstrongite, that's the kind of person you're normally dealing with. Therefore, they are very emotionally defensive. They, to add to this, the cults in particular, Armstrongism in general, systematically engineers into the mentality, into the psychology of their people, a persecution complex. The Armstrongs have done it for years by, the Jehovah's Witness friends have done it for years by presenting themselves, by doing things to get themselves in trouble with the law. They've done it in Africa, did it in the United States. Seventh-day Adventists have preached the doctrine for years that because they are Sabbath keepers, the Sunday-keeping mark of the beast establishment has been persecuting them, and they do everything, the Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists have done everything in the world to try to get themselves persecuted. They've had better luck in other countries, not much luck in America. If you really want to make find the Seventh-day Adventists or Jehovah's Witnesses, if you really want to make their day, just chunk a rock at them. They'd be happy for weeks. Because they would confirm that which they've been trying to confirm, that is, we're the persecuted minority. It's them out there, it's us in here. Well, the Armstrongites, they promoted this myth for a number of years. This has changed somewhat since the split, but by meeting in unannounced rented halls and with unannounced meetings, promoting the myth, and we put guards at the door, the myth of the underground church, the church meeting in secret, the persecuted church, and us in here and them out there again. Well, for instance, Armstrongites could not serve in the PTA, could not vote, could not be involved with them out there. Well, you see, is this making sense to you? Well, if you're dealing with somebody who's thinking like that, you need to know that they're thinking like that. Because as soon as you, I'll tell you what it means, how we act accordingly in a few minutes. Let's be systematic in this. Next thing I would point out is that the Armstrongites, as is true of some other cults, not all others, they're Calvinistic. They have the concept of the elect. You have this problem when you talk to Baptists, by the way. That they, this doctrine when the kingdom is preached, the elect, that's those who God has predetermined for salvation, that they will somehow surface, the gospel will somehow flush them out. An Armstrongite has a sense of being the elect not in a biblical sense, but in the sense of that they are the special ones, that they are to be the leaders, as I've already suggested, in the wonderful world tomorrow. They have a sense of mission. They have a sense of calling. In other words, they are taught to reason thus. Since I am in this church, that means that I am one of the lucky ones. God has chosen me to be a leader in the wonderful world tomorrow. Now, they don't believe anybody's going to go to hell. There's no hell. But that in the wonderful world tomorrow, there will be those who will have to be in a place of subjection, play secondary roles, because they did not believe the truth now. But those who did believe the truth, that is the Armstrongites, they will be in charge. And that they are given that role because they are among the elect. They are special people of God. They have a special mission. They have a special calling. And Mormonism has much of this, by the way. Well, you see, people always, this is one of the reasons cults flourish. Cults flourish by sanctifying very bad ways of thinking sometimes, negative ways of thinking, ways we think. Cults make them respectable. For instance, many cults, for instance, an Armstrongite would tend to be racially prejudiced because they have a very systematic doctrine of salvation by race. Well, this has always been a part of dispensationalism. And this is, in my opinion, a primary factor in the historical context of the Book of Romans, concept of salvation by race, that somehow the accident of birth that made me what I am makes me intrinsically a superior, ahead of at least, somebody else. People like to think this way. We like to think there's somebody beneath us. Well, the Armstrongites have a sense of this not only from their doctrine of Anglo-Saxon Israel, but they have a concept of this from this concept of being of the elect. Somehow, they didn't know, in other words, lucky, lucky, lucky me, I was born one step ahead of everybody else, because I'm the elect, and the fact that I'm in this group proves it. Well, you talk to somebody like that, if they're thinking like that, you need to know they're thinking like that. See, if you go tell somebody like that, they're just an ordinary Christian, saved by grace. You know, that there's no distinction, Book of Romans says, no distinction whatever. Then, It's like trying to disabuse the local independent Baptist preacher of the millennium. You hit them where they live and what they love. Well, so if all these, and there are many other things I could say, but what you have is somebody who, first of all, I would say, as we talk about, last of all, about the methodology in dealing with them, if you're going to communicate with them, the first thing you have to do is be very kind. Because your chances, I've already said, of winning them are very slim. If somebody's getting into this cult, and deal with them very kindly. Why? Because you've got a person, very often, who has some kind of psychological problem, which ought to make you feel right at home, because most of us have some kind of psychological problem. We're in good company. But you need to deal with somebody, probably, who has felt threatened, who needs to compensate. And let me say this, this doesn't cost anything, but it's one of the reasons that it's as important, there are many skills you need to learn in developing a church. You need to learn how to preach. You need to learn what to preach. You need to learn how to teach. You need to learn how to counsel. But there are a few factors which are more important in building the church than to learn how to construct, that's exactly the word I want to use, to construct an atmosphere of fellowship. Now, I don't mean kissy-kissy, spray rosewater on everybody every 5 minutes kind of thing necessarily. I'm talking about meeting people's legitimate emotional needs and some that are not so legitimate. Listen, people, I keep saying this, and I'll say it again, that you're dealing with people, most of whom are losing something. People, you're dealing with people's lives aren't working and who are lonely. See, we live in, the more crowded our culture becomes, the more lonely it becomes. Strange paradox, but it's true. People are lonely today. One of the things that gets people into cults is that they are given personal attention. Did you read the history of the Jonestown business? They were the sense of belonging. Well, all this is to say that you will never win an Armstrongite if he does not relate to you personally, what I'm trying to say. If he does not feel that you're his friend, that you have a genuine concern about him or her, that you really love them. Now, that's true about anybody, though, isn't it? Let me tell you something. You can have all the truth in the world, but if you're telling us that somebody doesn't like you, it might as well be a lie. Now, that's just the way it works. It's particularly true. It's true of everyone. True in evangelism. I found this in my years in the local ministry, and I was in the preaching ministry for 15 years. I have found that you can say almost anything in the world to a man, almost as often to a woman, if they think that you really like them. They may not care about the church at all, but if they think that you like them, there's nothing you can't say to them. If you treat them as a gentleman, and if they're convinced that you like them, they don't ask you to like what they do. Well, this is particularly true, as I'm saying, for if you're dealing with an Armstrongite, because they are personally, on an emotional level, they are disenchanted, they are lonely, they are threatened. So you must be very kind and very patient if you hope to win them. You must give them that which they need on a personal basis. Now, you can't do it perfectly. But, I may come back to this thing of fellowship again. Does this make sense to you? I don't want to stand up here and talk to myself. I've heard all this. Okay, having established the attitude, being very kind, very patient, for the reasons I've given, because you have a threatened person. You have a person who's spooky, that is, the wrong word, and they're gone. They turn you off. Secondly, I would say that you must deal with them systematically. Deal with them kindly. You must deal with them systematically. Do not take the shotgun approach. Why? Well, the people who are in Armstrongism did not get there overnight. They got there gradually. They got there. A person who's in Armstrongism is in the same position as a person who's in the Jehovah's Witness cult. They got there systematically. They got there over a long process of study and teaching and the absorption of propaganda, if you want to call it. Call it what you want, but they didn't get there in a day, and you're not going to get them out in a day. You can just about count the fact it'll take just about as long to get them out as it took to get them in. That's a good rule of thumb. It may not be true in every case, but you might as well count on it. If they were 3 years getting into it, take just about that long to get them out. Not always, but very often. Now, you find many exceptions to this, but I think you're wise to sort of at least count on this going in and then be pleasantly surprised. Systematically. And if you're going to do it systematically, it requires careful preparation. You need to know what you're talking about because they know what they're talking about. In other words, you need to know their propaganda as well as they do. By the way, one of the real myths is, and you hear this all the time, you don't need to study all the cults or anything. All you need is to know what the Bible says. If you know what the Bible says, then you won't have any trouble with any error, any false doctrine of any kind. All you have to do is compare it. That's a cute little thing to say, but it's absolutely stupid. I mean, it's wrong. It's also stupid. For the simple reason, it is the nature of false doctrine in general, it is the nature of cultism in particular, that what they have done is they have created a whole new vocabulary with the old words. What I'm trying to say is they have taken the old words of the faith, biblical words, save, God, spirit, soul, eternity. They've taken all these words and they have put new content into them. And what this means is, so you can use the words in a biblical sense, but if they're using them in the sense with the content that has been put into them by the teaching of their cult, what's really happening is you're not really communicating. You're using the same words, but you're not communicating. Doctrine backwards and forwards, know all the words, know what they mean. But if you do not know what they mean by those words, then you might as well go out and talk to the wall. And all you've got is noise going back and forth. You don't have any communication. And if you're going to know what they mean by those words, then you have to study what they know. Does that make sense to you? And that's true, by the way, that's true of all communication, all evangelism, denominationalism. And I'll give you an example. This isn't a cult, but this comes to my mind. I was out calling this preacher a few years ago when I was at a revival meeting. He was calling this couple who'd been raised in the Baptist church, and he said, he said they were baptized for the remission of their sins. I said, no, they weren't. He said, oh, yes, they were. So you can ask them. I said, okay, I'll ask them. So, because he'd talked to them three or four times before. The lady talked to her three or four times before. And were you baptized for the remission of sins? Oh, yes. Well, that's just what we do, you know. Fine. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we walked in, sat down. And he said, this is Brother Chambers. And I was telling him how that you were baptized for the remission of your sins. She said, oh, yes, I was. He looked at me and said, so I asked her, I said, let me ask you another question. Were you saved before you were baptized? Oh, yes. No, certainly, several months before I was baptized. And then he got a strange look on his face. You know, why? Well, you see, when we say saved, what do we mean? The remission of sins. When the Baptist says saved, remission of sins is not necessarily connected to it. And I said to her, therefore what you're saying is you were saved, you received the remission of your sins. You were saved, and then you received the remission of your sins. You were saved when you accepted Christ. Then you received the remission of your sins several months later when you were baptized. She said, oh, yes. You see my point? Point is that he knew what he believed, but he didn't know what she meant by the word saved or remission of sins, you see. There was no communication. Now this is doubly true, it's triply true in dealing with an Armstrong eye. They use the word God. What they mean by God isn't even close to what the Bible means by God. When they use the word salvation, you don't know what, you gotta understand what they mean by it. And so you must prepare, you must know what they're talking about. Now again, I think it is very important to understand the truth. You say, well, I can deal with all false doctrine if I understand the truth. Well, you may be able to recognize it. I think that's true. But that doesn't mean you're going to be able to communicate with people who are in false doctrines. unless you understand where they're coming from. You buy that? Okay, now, I would use reading material in dealing with Armstrong ice. They read their way into it. They must read their way out. And by the way, that was the reason I wrote my book. My book does not deal with the Armstrong ice as a cult, except from a theological viewpoint, deal with their basic doctrines. I wrote the book because there was nothing available at that time which really dealt with them systematically. And I've been very gratified over the years to know the number of people have been led out of Armstrongism or kept out of Armstrongism, more of the latter than the former, by reading the book, because it systematically dealt from a scriptural historical basis with their basic doctrinal tenets. And you have to do this. They have reading material. As you begin to focus in on dealing with Armstrongites, you must realize the central points that need to be talked about. No need to beat around the edge, around the bushes on some of the policies. You need to deal, first of all, with the problem, and it is a problem, of the relationship between the law and the gospel. This would be true with dealing with the Seventh-day Adventists as well. And this takes some careful preparation. And we might like it for it to be easy, the difference between the law and the gospel. But this concept is radical. Do you realize that when Alexander Campbell first preached and published this famous Sermon on the Law, it absolutely was a bombshell. Why? The Protestant establishment had never heard such a thing. There was actually a distinction between the law and the gospel. They're really constitutionally different. Well, you need to study your way through this and deal with it, for instance, because it is difficult to deal with. I think this, now don't misunderstand me, the scriptural teaching is very clear on the subject, but it takes some careful study. And if you're going to deal with an Armstrong, if you cannot deal systematically and thoroughly with this problem, with the Galatian problem, you might call it, then do not bother to waste, don't waste your time dealing with an Armstrong, because he'll have you for lunch. He'll just snow you. Secondly, you need to be able to deal with history, and there are books available because of their emphasis upon British Israelism. Next, you need to deal, I would use the advantage that you have being a part of the Restoration Movement, because they have built into their cult, as most cults do, perhaps all cults, an anti-denominational, anti-traditional posture. That is, they expect you to defend that which you don't have to defend if you're a New Testament Christian. You see, one of the things they point out is some of the absurdities of both Roman Catholic and Protestant theology. And they point out that some of these things are illogical and sometimes immoral and frivolous. Well, aren't you glad we don't have to defend those? We don't have to defend creedal theology, creedal biblical interpretation, creedal hermeneutics. They say the Bible alone, we say amen. And we are in a unique position in that. And I think we ought to use the advantage that we have. You know, they have a knee-jerk knee-jerk reaction against denominationalism in most cults. Well, we do too, don't we? And we ought to use that advantage. Very briefly, what should you avoid in dealing with an Armstrong eye? Well, you ought to avoid attacking the Armstrongs personally. That, by that I mean their spending policies, the fact that that they do live like kings, for instance, while their people are starving, literally. They're attacking that within, but if these people were not absolutely sold on the fact that Armstrong is some kind of special prophet of God, they wouldn't be in the cult. And people, and they're very accustomed to people attacking the moral integrity of the Armstrongites and some of the vagaries of Armstrongism. And so I think it'd be very wise just let that drop, or let that be by implication. They're very sensitive, and And Armstrong is very sensitive about his position. It's interesting. Armstrong wrote in the 60s to the church, not to the general public, wrote to the church that an angel had visited him and delivered that commission, visited his wife and delivered the commission on him. And then when the Lord didn't come on schedule, he tried to play down the idea that he had prophesied the return of the Lord. He wrote several articles called, one article in the Plain Truth magazine was titled, this is about 1971, 72, I Never Claimed to Be a Prophet. It's interesting, in this most recent letter that I've seen, after his current troubles, he uses the word prophet in regard to himself. He always did claim to be a prophet. But that particular time, well, as a part of this, he has denied that he ever said that an angel had visited him, because it sounds too much like Joe Smith. And he has officially denied it. But I've got a copy of the original letter in which he said it. And I've been asked to prove that more than any one thing that's ever appeared in my book. I sent copies of that all over the world. Just recently, I sent one to Kansas about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. And why? Because the church officially denied it. That's not true. He never said that. Well, it is true. But the point I'm making with all this is that he's very sensitive about what is being said about him, and he publishes widely a defensive propaganda. So they're very sensitive about it. If you just say, well, Herbert W. Armstrong is a liar, so you may be right, you are right, but you're not going to win that person. He's very wise to not attack the Armstrongs personally. Because these are very persuasive people, and they have persuaded a lot of people for a long time. Now, that is, you deal with it doctrinally. It is probably, if you can do this, if you can put some material in their hands which establishes the fact that this is basic doctrinal, the foundational theology, or the foundational proposition of his theology, that is British Israelism, that this did not come directly from God, as he claims, but that he got it out of old British Israel books. You can come across some of those and let people read them. That's very revealing. It's interesting. After my book came out, I got a letter from a young couple in Louisiana who had come across my book and thus wrote me. But they were veteran members of the Worldwide Church of God, and they had come out of it. They were exceptional. But the thing that got them out of it was that they had come across the book that Armstrong copied, his book, The United States and British, from which Armstrong had copied his book, The United States and British Commonwealth and Prophecy. It came as a divine revelation. It's a book called Judas Scepter and Joseph's Birthright by J.H. Allen. And Armstrong, it's almost word for word. And he copied it. Well, they, by very fortuitous circumstances, as they said in the letter, they stumbled across this book and read it. And lo and behold, they recognized, no question, what it was. But they realized that they had been lied to. That this was not a divine revelation that nobody had ever heard of before Armstrong began to preach in Eugene, Oregon in 1934, because that book was copyrighted in 1900. And so they said this led them to check other books, and they found out that they had been lied to. And they came out of the cult, I don't know where they went, but they wrote me to tell me that they, because I had suggested this in my book, that they check into this. Well, they had already done that by stumbling onto it, and they wrote me to say, yes, that's true, that's the way it worked, that's how we got out of it. We just stumbled on this book and put together a British Israel text. Now, if you can use those, and they're available, if a person is a thinking person, this would be a part of the reading that they can do. Well, let me close this by saying, in dealing with Armstrong, if you bring Armstrong's eyes into the church, what you need to do for them, you need to provide, as I've already suggested, a warm atmosphere of fellowship. Because you are dealing with, because if you think that you can deal with it simply on a doctrinal level, you're wrong. That's not true of Armstrong and Ice. It's not true of anybody, really. You may, by the way, let me say to this, that if you know how to construct a warm atmosphere of fellowship, you'll win, that this will win more people than your doctrinal position. I wish I didn't have to say that, but it's true. Now you can, you must treat these people as a person who has, who is that, who is a person who has personal needs. And you see, there is real compensation in the gospel, legitimate compensation. It is a good thing to be a part of the family of God, to be somebody who really is in on what's really going on in the world in a legitimate way. And I think we ought to develop the proper attitudes toward it, but certainly provide that which these people need. Well, I've tried to limit this to about 45 minutes, and I see I'm right on the money, so, because I wanted to give time for questions. It's time for questions. Yes? J.H. Allen. A-L-L-E-N. I'm sorry, I didn't hear your question. On the basis of the fact that they claim Latter-day Revelations. See, in a cult, you've got one prophet. In Pentecostalism, you've got hundreds. In Roman Catholicism, you've got one, the Pope. In Mormonism, you've got several. You've got Joe Smith and the line, the apostolic line, and you've got the Council of the Twelve now. And they're all prophets or apostles. In Seventh-day Adventism, you've got one, Ellen White, and so forth. In Pentecostalism, you've got several. And the mentality is the same. Now, I do not, when I deal with cults, I do not deal with Pentecostalism as a cult. But this, it is cultism. Well, for instance, and it is a part of many cults. For instance, you see, Jonestown, it was a charismatic cult. For instance, one of his assistant preacher for several years was an Assembly of God preacher. The Mormonism is a Pentecostal cult. Seventh Article of Faith, speaking in tongues. It was a Pentecostal movement in the beginning. It isn't that now, but it was then. And it crosses many lines, and sometimes it doesn't. But because of that basis, you see, if either the Bible is the only word of God that we have in the world today, or it's not. Now, if it is, it is. If it's not, we do have Latter-day prophets, then they fall within my definition of a cult. That's why I used it. That makes sense to you. You want to pursue that further? That's an excellent question, by the way. Yes. I'm sorry? Not with me. A list of characteristics of cults. Yes. It's called the Worldwide Church of God, but they don't announce their. You'll never drive by a church building that says Worldwide Church of God, nor a sign. That in some cities, yes, but most of the time they don't. You may in the future. The Worldwide Church of God is going to undergo a radical change very soon, because Herbert W. Armstrong, unless Jesus comes back, in that case, it won't make any difference. But it'll undergo a change then too. But one of the fundamental doctrines of Armstrong is that one of the things that he has just said over and over and over again is that the Lord is going to come back in his lifetime. Now, what he originally said was the Lord is going to come back in his lifetime and in that of his wife. But his wife died a few years ago because he wouldn't call the doctor for her. She had a simple bowel, blockage of the bowel, intestinal problem, and he wouldn't call the doctor, so she died. And then he said, well, God revealed it. God had changed his mind. And by the way, Mr. Armstrong, and Garner, if you look at these glib, articulate men teaching, you need to know that these men are directly responsible for the deaths of several hundred children because they refused to let their parents have them inoculated against measles and mumps, or if they get bit by a mad dog, they cannot take rabies shots. Now, that didn't happen very often, but the point is, and this is one of the objections, when the church split, one of the leaders said, we're tired of burying our children while these men live in the life of Raleigh. and we're having a terrible time of it. So these are not, now I often get criticized for taking a very critical attitude toward this outfit, but I think it's time for us to grow up, quit being like children. If something is demonic and evil and murderous, it ought to be labeled as such, openly. And Armstrongism certainly is that. So anyway, but apart, I got off my, your question is, do they have an army? Yes, they have, Armstrongism has, before they split, they had three campuses, three colleges, the headquarters of Pasadena, one in Big Sandy, Texas, and one in Britain, Bricketwood, England, which is a suburb of London. And they own various resort properties they use for their holy days, the Feast of Tabernacles, Passover. And then where the local churches meet, they meet in rented or borrowed facilities. They don't build church buildings.
Let's say you have 15 minutes or a minute of parking power at the store. What's your main objective? What you say? How are you trying to do?
I don't try anything. You probably make matters worse. If you've got 15 minutes to talk to a Mooney, or 20 minutes to talk to an Armstrong-eyed, don't do it. All you'll ever do is create misunderstanding. But that's true of many people. I am not persuaded that we have the responsibility to say at least one redemptive word to everybody, throw a track at them as they go by on the highway. Some kind of witness. The Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, if I do not have opportunity to sit down and with some time, in other words, regardless of the time involved, depends upon the person, the situation, but if I cannot systematically teach somebody, I'm not trying to teach them anything. Now, I will try to express personal concern, try to maybe open a door for future times, maybe give a legitimate testimony of what I am, what I believe. But as far as trying to disabuse them of false teachings, try to teach them the truth, all it does, it might get something off of your chest, but it's not going to bring them any closer to the kingdom. And so I don't try. And that's not just true of cults. This one-shot instant evangelism, give them the four spiritual laws and add water. Doesn't work. Yes. Well, yeah, that's about it. If you're trying to look them up, when you stumble across them, use it because somebody in the church has heard the World Tomorrow broadcast, has written for the literature, got on their mailing list, has written for more literature, has ended up sending money, and then eventually got a direct contact from them, and all of a sudden you find somebody who, through the mass media, through radio and television, has a contact with them. And that's when, if you stumble across somebody, usually it's that kind of situation. It's amazing how many people have sent money for, I've run into many people who've sent money for years, I mean thousands of dollars, to Pasadena, who didn't have the foggiest notion what Armstrong was really teaching. I mean, they weren't even close. Because he's concealed it. Yeah. The question was, you heard the membership of 83,000. The answer is, I don't know. I think it's higher than that. How we're going to guess. I don't really know. One more question. No more? Yes. Well, I don't. It's published by Baker Bookhouse. Large publishing. I don't handle it. And I don't make any money off of it, or very little. Go out and buy it. Everybody in this room bought the book. I'd have enough to make a phone call. Anyway, Baker Bookhouse published it. It's in its third printing. I think it's still available. The book is outdated. The little doctrinal profile I put in front of it was written before the split came. And since the split, they have changed some of their policies that I described. So that in some of those, the beginning and profiles of Armstrongism is some of those points are not true as written because they've changed. They were true then. I wrote them, but not true now. But the basic doctrinal, which is the burden of the book, it's not changed. Thank you very much for inviting me to visit with you today. Appreciate your coming in. We'll be dismissed.